Good morning. Wow, I guess most of you didn't have a good morning then? Is that what that means? Not sure yet how your morning's going? We began last week talking about salvation, and we looked at the case in point of Saul and his conversion, and we looked at some of the details there. But beyond that, certainly that's not an all-inclusive explanation of salvation. So we want to dig a little deeper into salvation by asking this morning the question, how were you saved? Well, now certainly if you aren't saved, then this question doesn't apply to you necessarily, except that you can learn how to be saved, or at least how you can be saved in the future. But for those of you who are Christians this morning, we want to think about, how were you saved? Revelation chapter 12 and verses 10 and 11 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." John says salvation has come. The kingdom has come. How do we get in that kingdom? We talked a little bit about salvation last week. We talked about salvation means being saved from your sins, having your sins forgiven, being sanctified, set apart from the world, put into God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom. Being added to His church, the Bible talks about. Being justified before God. There are many different terms that all carry with them the idea of being saved and not lost any longer. I want us to picture in our minds a man drowning in the ocean. And as we see that man drowning there in the ocean, and he's flailing about, a ship comes by. Now if that ship just passes on by, that man will drown. If we imagine, however, that that ship represents to that man out in the middle of the ocean who is drowning, salvation. Now let's imagine what is necessary for that man to be saved from drowning. The first thing that's going to have to happen is that someone on that boat is going to have to see him out there. If no one on the boat sees him, they'll just pass on by and he'll drown. But even if someone sees him, if they don't recognize his need, maybe they think he's just trying to swim across the Atlantic Ocean. And so they just say, well, good luck to you. If they don't do something about it, he's still going to drown. If the boat was too far away for him to be seen, he's going to drown. If they see him but don't do anything, he's going to drown. But even that, let's imagine that as this boat passes by, someone sees him and says, look, there's a man drowning out there. Let's save him. Well, still, things have to be done. Just seeing him and saying, hey, let's save him, isn't going to keep him from drowning. And so, imagine, as most ships would, they have that nice big round life preserver, the lifesaver thing there on the side, and it's attached to a rope. And so somebody that's on the lower deck runs and grabs that thing and throws it out there to him. He's still not saved. He's going to have to do something. He's going to have to grab hold of that rope or of that life preserver. He's going to have to take hold of it. And he's going to have to hold on. And then they're going to have to pull him in. And then they're going to have to get him up onto the boat. And all of those things have to happen. And then he's on the boat and they get the boat to shore and the news media comes and wants to interview and they want to know, how was this man saved? what are we going to tell them? We're going to say, well, you know, he was saved by faith. Because he believed that those people on the other end of that rope would pull him in. But he was saved by works. By his works, because he grabbed hold of that life preserver and he held on through the ocean waves, and the waves were trying to pull him away, and you know, sharks were swimming nearby, and but he held on and he saved himself. But we might say, well, you know, the real hero is the one who saw him. Because if they hadn't seen him, he would have drowned. And somebody else might say, no, the real hero is the one who threw that life. Because if they'd have thrown it and it had been too far off, he wouldn't have been able to get it. And then somebody else said, well, no, you know, it's really the one who plotted the course of that ship to be where he was. And so, no, well, you know, it was really the ship maker who made that ship, because if it weren't for that ship being made, it never would have been there. Well, we can, but the fact of the matter is, all of those things had to work together for that man to be saved from drowning, didn't they? Any one of those things by itself would not have saved him. You realize our salvation is the same way. I know we spent a lot of time looking and talking, specifically, we talked about the point of salvation and that point of baptism where the sins are washed away when we looked at Saul last week. But we don't want to give anyone the impression that, well, if we just go take people and dunk them in the water, they're going to be saved. Because there is a whole concert of things that have to work together in order to play the song of salvation in our lives. And so, we want to look at a few of those. We're not going to focus too deeply on most of them today. The one we are going to look at intently is the things others do for us today. But we're going to come back and look at some of the things that God does on His side of the equation. And then we've also got some things that we have to do as well. So let's look at some of those. And while we must say that any one of these things alone cannot save you, we have to say as well, you can't be saved without these things. So first of all, you can't be saved without God. Now there are a lot of people in the world out there trying to save themselves. Well, I dare say if someone was dropped in the middle of the ocean, I don't care how good of a swimmer they were, they could not save themselves. You just can't swim that far. And that's the way it is with us in sin. We're in sin, and we can't swim that far. We can't get out of sin on our own. We need God. We can't be saved without God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So here Paul tells Timothy, God has saved us. Well, of course, we know from our earlier studies about the Godhead that God is composed of three individuals. There's the Father. Jude chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." So there he tells us that God the Father is the one who sanctified us. But he tells us we're preserved in Jesus Christ. But we see also the Son is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. "She shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But the one that's often neglected in our thoughts of salvation is the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The Spirit has a role in saving us as well. Romans 15:16 and 1 Peter 1:2 also talk about being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. that the Holy Spirit has a role to play in bringing us out of the world and cleaning us up and making us suitable to be with God in heaven forever. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all have their role to play. And we can't be saved without God. We can't be saved without the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But secondly, you can't be saved without the things God has planned and provided. You know, sometimes people have tried their best to just say, well, I want God without religion. I want Jesus, but I don't want that church thing. But we can't be saved without God's provisions and His gifts and His plan. And we're going to look at this one in more detail next week. But for now, let's just understand these two things. That we cannot be saved without God's purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you realize God had a purpose? He planned from the very beginning how to save us. It was in the plan. It was purposed. It was already laid out how this was going to work. And we couldn't have been saved without His plan, without His purpose. But also, we can't be saved without God's giving. Again, without God giving us something that we didn't deserve, we'd never be able to make it there. And sometimes we get a little too big for our britches. I even had one man, he'd been a member of the church for probably 40 or 50 years by the time he said this to me, but he said, I asked the question, did we save ourselves by being baptized and coming to church and studying God's Word? Are we saving ourselves? He said, yes, absolutely. I said, well, does God owe us our salvation? Have we earned it? He said, oh, yes. He said, God would be wrong if He doesn't give me what I've earned. Well, wait a minute. The Bible tells us that what is earned is wages. But it says the gift of God is eternal life. It's not wages that we've earned. We don't deserve it. I don't care how hard we try. We can't get there from here. The comparison is made to some people, three men, for example, who try to jump across the Grand Canyon. One of them trains diligently. He exercises, he lifts weights, he runs, he practices jumping, he does all those things to prepare to jump the Grand Canyon. The second fella just says, well, you know, I'm going to get out there and do my best. The third fella says, there's no point in even trying, so he doesn't even try. Well, the third fella is like the person who just says, I can't ever get to heaven, so, you know, this Christianity thing, this religion thing, I don't care about it, I'm not even going to try. And there are a lot of people like that in the world. The second one is like the one who says, well, you know, I'm going to just get out there and jump and, you know, hopefully God will just carry me all the way. And the first fellow is kind of like the Pharisee who thinks that if he does all what he's supposed to do, he's going to be able to do it by himself. Well, let me ask you a question. Which one of those three is going to jump across the Grand Canyon? None of them. You can't jump that far. You can't jump across the Grand Canyon. So the one fellow can just stand at the edge and jump, and maybe he jumps 5 feet, maybe 10. But he's going to fall and hit the bottom. The other fellow that trained, he's going to run and he's going to jump, and maybe he gets 15 feet. But he's going to fall and hit the bottom. He's not going to make it across. Meanwhile, God has built us a bridge. And if we have any sense, we'd go walk across the bridge He made across the Grand Canyon instead of trying to jump it. In a spiritual sense, sometimes that's what we do. We just jump off the side of the Grand Canyon. Some of us think, I'm going to make it on my own. Some of us think, well, I'm just going to jump and hope God catches me. And some of us think, well, I'm not even going to try. But the fact of the matter is, God has a plan. He's given us a bridge. Why are we trying to jump? Go across the bridge He gave us. He's got a plan, and He has given it to us. 1 John 5:11 says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and the life is in His Son. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. He's given us the plan. We just got to carry it out. We've just got to follow it. We've just got to do what He says to do. And doing what He said to do is not salvation by works. It's not saying, I earned it, I deserve it. It's just saying, I believe Him, I trust Him, I'm going to do what He said. Because He's smarter than I am. He's wiser than I am. And He knows more than I do. So I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to follow Him. And if we'll do that, we can be saved. But we can't be saved without God's plan and without God's giving. And as I said, we'll look at detail at some of the things He's given in the process of that plan next time. But third, you can't be saved without doing some things for yourself. We can't be saved without doing some things for ourselves. We've got to. Some of the things that have to be done are things that God cannot do. Did you know there are things God cannot do? There are. There are some things, because of His nature, He has limited Himself to not be able to do certain things. For example, the Bible tells us God cannot lie. God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot tempt any man with evil. So, there are some things God cannot do. Well, because He created us with free will, and it's contrary to His nature to force us against our will to obey Him, then He can't do that. That means it's up to us to obey Him. We have to do it. He can't do it for us. The preacher can't do it for us. Our parents can't do it for us. Our husband or wife can't do it for us. Each one of us has to do it for self. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us, with many other words did he, that's Peter because he was the one preaching, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. See, they had to do some things to save themselves. Just like that drowning man, he had to grab hold and hold on. He had to do something. Now somebody said, well, his part wasn't very important. His part was essential. If he didn't grab on, he wasn't going to be saved. And our part is essential. We must do some things to save ourselves from this generation of wicked folks that we live among. We've got to do it. Philippians 2:12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, I can't make you go to heaven. I can't make you be saved. I can't make you obey God. I just can't. But I can work out my salvation. I can make sure that I do what I'm supposed to do. You can make sure you do what you're supposed to do. That's the way that has to work. Each of us has to work out our own salvation with God. Now, that doesn't mean that my salvation is worked out differently than yours. That's not what that means. It just means it's an individual action that we each have to take. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told those men, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, there wasn't somebody there going, well, you know, I'm glad you said that, Peter, but I'm going to work out my own salvation, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to do this other plan. No. You have to follow the one plan. That's the only way it works. But you've got to do it. You've got to work the plan. The plan won't work unless you work it. That's the way God made the plan. It's the way He designed it. you've got your role to play. And if you don't play your role, you won't be saved. But then we're also saved, and we can't be saved without the things that others have done. And now, there are several different things that we want to look at here, but suffice it to say that maybe not every one of these applies to you, but you'll see that some do, and some of them apply to someone out there. First of all, a husband or wife. 1 Corinthians 7:16 says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Now, we just said that you can't save somebody else. You can't make them be saved. But you can help them to be saved. You can teach them and be an example to them and study with them and pray for them and encourage them. There are lots of things you can do to help somebody be saved. Just like the person who threw the rope and the life preserver out to that drowning man. Did that person save him? No. But did that person help save him? You bet. Man couldn't have been saved without somebody throwing that life preserver. And so it is with us. Now, it may not be a husband or wife. Sometimes it may be other people in your life, and we'll look at some others as well. Interestingly enough, for those of us who are Gentiles, the fall of the Jews had a role to play in our salvation. Romans chapter 11 and verse 11 says, "I say then, have they," that's the Jews, "stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." Wow. Kind of makes you glad those Jews rejected Paul's preaching and teaching and he decided to go to them Gentiles, doesn't it? Where would we be if the apostles had just stayed there in Jerusalem preaching to the Jews and not ever spread out and taught the Gentiles? We'd be in trouble. But the Jews actually had a role in that. Not only did they persecute the Christians and spread them out, but then they rejected the gospel, and so it was spread to the Gentiles. What about prophecy? 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12 says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Now that's a long section that basically just says that the prophets prophesied about Christ and when He was coming and what He would be like. And we would have never known that Christ came. We would have never recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, if the prophets hadn't told us what to be looking for. Many of the Jews in the first century, even though they were looking for the Messiah, they still missed Him because they weren't trusting what the prophets said. Jesus says in Luke chapter 24 to some of His disciples that He taught them, "All things must be fulfilled concerning Me which are written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets." There were things in all of those testifying about how He was going to come and how He would be recognized. Where was He going to be born? How was He going to be born? When was He going to be born? What tribe was He going to be from? All of those things. How was He going to die? All of those things were prophesied. We would have never known who to follow if not for those things that were in prophecy. So the prophets helped us to be saved. And we wouldn't have been able to be saved without the prophecies of Christ. And then, how about someone showing the way? You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was asked if he understood what he read, he said, "How can I unless some man should guide me?" Acts chapter 16 and verse 17, a little demon-possessed girl was following Paul and Silas and Luke and the others, and she cried saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now what she said was true. They were showing people the way to salvation. They didn't necessarily want her testimony about it, seeing how she was a demon-possessed girl. But what she said was true. They were trying to show people the way of salvation. Now what about prayer? What about praying? Oh, did you ever have anybody pray for you? What a powerful thing that is. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You realize Paul knew and recognized that he could be lost? Even though he was an apostle, he realized that he could still be lost. But he said, these things, it's going to turn toward my salvation through your prayer. You can keep praying for me, and I will be able to keep being faithful. He talked about those who had shipwrecked their faith. He talked about the danger of he himself, after he had taught others, could become a castaway. How important it is for us to pray for ourselves, for others, and for others to pray for us. What about the example of others? Acts chapter 13 and verse 47 says, "For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." What an example Paul was to everyone. What did Paul say of himself? "I am the chief of sinners." And so if God could save the chief of sinners and turn him around, then we know he could save me. I can't be any worse a sinner than the chief of sinners. That's as bad as it gets. So I can be saved as well. What an example. And there are many other examples given us in Scripture through which we can be saved, and those things that we can follow after them as they follow Christ. What about the endurance of others? 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." That's a hard phrase to say, elect's sake. "That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." What if Paul had quit preaching? What if he got frustrated the first time he was rejected in a city and said, "Well, that's it, I'm not going to preach anymore"? But do we do that? We go to talk to somebody about the Lord, and they don't want to talk about it. And so he said, "Well, I'm just not going to talk to anybody else ever again because I got rejected." Endurance. Other people's endurance is often what has saved us. What if somebody had given up on you when you didn't obey the very first time? Where would you be? If someone had not had the endurance to keep coming back to you and keep encouraging you and keep teaching you, somebody said, "Well, my parents were Christians." Then they really had to work on you, didn't they? To raise you up and teach you all those years and not give up and not throw in the towel. That's hard work. It takes endurance. What about suffering? The suffering of others leads to our salvation. 2 Corinthians 1:6, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same afflictions which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." So the apostles, they're suffering. They suffered. Why? For their own salvation? Well, partially. But they suffered so that others could be saved. Who suffered so you can be saved? Aside from the apostles, as we've already seen. Aside from Jesus Christ. We know He suffered for us. But other people have suffered for you as well. Well, let me turn it around though and ask you this question. Who have you suffered for? What have you suffered so that someone else could be saved? "Oh, well, I don't have time to do..." You won't even suffer a little loss of your time? Are we that selfish? What have we suffered so that someone else could be saved? Anything? I hope so. What about the provocation of others? Romans chapter 11 and verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are my flesh and might save some of them. He talked earlier about the Gentiles receiving salvation to make the Jews jealous. You ever provoked anybody? We think about provoking somebody, we usually think about it bringing out something bad. They do something they shouldn't. But the Bible tells us to provoke one another to love and to good works. We need to be provoking each other. And other people have probably provoked us at some point. Maybe we were doing wrong. Maybe we were even lost. Maybe we were away from the church. And somebody provoked us to get back to doing what we knew we should. We need that sometimes. What about the empathy of others? 1 Corinthians 9:22. Paul says, to the weak I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Are we willing to empathize with others? Someone's caught up in sin. Are we willing to share with them how we too were caught up in sin at one time? We're willing to empathize with somebody? That empathy is very important. And then sometimes some of us may have been saved with fear. Jude 1:23 says, he talks about, first of all, that on some you have to have compassion. And that's important. That goes along with the empathy. But he says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There are some folks that just need to be scared out of hell. They're so thoughtless and careless that they're wandering right on the edge of the abyss and they don't care. And they need to be scared into caring about their soul sometimes. Some of us may have been in that boat. We were just footloose and fancy free and carefree and just thought everything was perfect and we're just going along down through life and didn't have a care in the world, didn't think a thought in the world until somebody scared us with the reality of hell. This morning, you may be one of those who has not yet been saved. All of these things that others are doing constantly to try to reach out to you to bring you to Christ. Are you going to continue rejecting that? Are you going to reject God and the gifts, the plans that He has for you? You can. You can continue to disobey God at every step of the way until you get to Judgment Day. After that, your free will be gone. You will suffer. How much better than while we still have free will to choose Him, to follow Him. Perhaps you're here and you're a Christian, but you've not appreciated the things others have done. Maybe you need to go tell somebody who had an integral part to play in your salvation how much you appreciate what they did for you. Maybe you need to tell God. Maybe you need to just pass it on and do some of those things for somebody else so that they can be saved. Whatever the need you may have this morning, if you have that need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.